So yes, our text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. But before we begin, let me pray really quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, because I am amidst in the among your people. Father, you have definitely lavished your grace upon our hearts through the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to incline our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Help us to see Christ. Help us to see the intention and goal and prize of our lives, which is honoring you in all that we do. We understand that this world has many affliction, but Father, your steadfast love, your word will prevail in our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to see Christ, to know what you want from us as your people, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so, one evening, I was showering my kids, and I bought them, you know, some toys to play, little boat toys, and so they can play. And so we bought them for them with the intention, okay, I'm going to give them to them so they could play in the tub and have fun. And so, you know, I'm they're playing in the tub. I'm hearing them. They're having fun. And all of a sudden, I go to go get their towels, and they're fighting. They're fighting, and then one starts crying, and I'm like, hey, what's going on? And, you know, they're taking each other's stuff. They're saying, no, this is mine. No, this is mine. And so we have given them gifts so for the purpose that they would share. And this is something that me and my wife have been, you know, trying to be adamant about, you know, trying to get them to share, learning the concept of sharing. Knowing that sharing is part of what God wants us to do with one another and to live amongst each other. And those, you know, I tell my wife, these are our kids. We want them to learn. Even though the world may teach them differently, we have a intended purpose in why we are raising them and how we want them to be raised. And so with that, I started talking to them, hey, you know, we bought this for you guys. You know, you guys should share. Have you ever seen me buy something and I don't share? Everything that I have, I give it to you because I want you to experience the love that I have for you and the purpose that I have for you as being my kids, your minds. And that's Paul's point here as he's driving. He's telling the people of God in Corinth that you belong to Christ. You are God's people. And God has an intended purpose for his people. And it's not to divide, it's to be united and share in the gifts that God has bestowed upon you. And so this is Paul's purpose in this passage. And right before this passage, I think that Pastor Victor touched on his point as he was developing his point on the passage before that he was talking about having a one foundation, having the right building material. And that building material that you would have, it will be tested by fire. And this is found in the passage before, which is verses 10 through 15 in the same chapter. And so Paul said, you belong to Christ. You have this one foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And he says, and if you're building on this one, when the fire comes, you'll get the reward. And the reward is connected to that which you have built on, which is Jesus Christ, the one foundation that will never be shaken. And so in light of that, he transfers over in verse 16, and he says this, do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? It's kind of a rhetorical language, right? Like, don't you know you belong to God? And now notice that Paul doesn't say, don't you know that, he doesn't say that, don't you know that you're not God's children, even though that's true. He doesn't say, don't you know you have been saved, even though that's true. Don't you know that you've been bought with a price, even though that is true. He says, don't you know that you are God's temple? Here immediately what Paul wants them to see is that he's bringing an imagery of the holy temple in the Old Testament. In the Jewish tradition, the temple in Jerusalem held an immense significance. in the midst of paganism. It was the physical location where God's presence would dwell and would dwell amongst his people. It was a sacred place. It was a place that was set apart for worship, for praise, for sacrifice. And so by calling the Christian community in Corinth God's temple, Paul draws on a rich imagery, which conveys at least 4 points. Point number one is the sacredness of holiness in calling them God's temple. In Exodus chapter 26 and 40, these chapters describe a detailed instruction for constructing the tabernacle, which was a precursor to the temple. This emphasized the sacredness with detailed craftsmanship and specific rituals required. And so in Exodus 31, God fills men with his spirit and give them wisdom, to give them understanding and ability for every craft, for every design, with gold and silver and bronze. And so the Spirit of God is gifting men for the building of the sacred temple in the Old Testament. And it's not for their glory, it's for God's glory. I mean, God is saying, this is how I want to be worshiped. And if I'm going to abide and live here, it's going to be on the basis of how I want it. So I'm going to gift you talent, wisdom, understanding, so that I may be worshiped rightly. Leviticus 19:2 says this, quote, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord is holy." I mean, this underlines the importance and the sacredness of God's temple in the Old Testament. And just as the Old Testament temple was considered holy, sacred, with God's presence, Paul, in our passage in verse 16, is exhorting the believers at Corinth that they are to live in a way that reflects the holiness, the sacredness, the intended purpose of God. Their lives are to be surrounded by that truth. And point number two in Paul calling them God's temple is the presence of God as God's temple, right? In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35 says this, quote, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And so this describes the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, indicating his presence amongst his people. So also the temple represented by God's dwelling place among his people. By using this imagery of them being, of them not just being God's temple, but where God's Spirit dwells, Paul is emphasizing that God's Spirit now resides within the believers. It is God's Holy Spirit that now is dwelling, living, abiding in the lives and hearts of his people. And this should make them realize, hey, we're called for Christ. We're called for his purposes. Point number two in calling the Corinth as God's temple, where God's Spirit dwells, is community and unity. The temple was also a communal space, essential part of the life of Israel, where they worshiped and where they communed with one another. Paul's use of the temple to highlight the importance of unity, collectiveness, and identity to that which they've been called to. It is God's intended purpose for his people not just to abide in the truth of God and his holiness and sacredness, but also to be in unity with one another as they are united to himself. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together." It is God's pleasure to see his people in unity, loving one another. And my last point is responsibility and conduct in light of being God's temple where the Spirit of God dwells. God calls the Israelites in the Old Testament to be his chosen and holy nation, responsible for upholding his standards. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, it says, "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have been what I did, have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I bore, how you bore on eagle's wings and brought you out of the land myself. And now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The people of God not merely had the presence of God, not merely were gifted to construct this temple, but they had a responsibility to that holiness and that sacredness. In the same realm, Paul highlights the ethical responsibility of believers as God's temple in verse 16, urging them to maintain conduct that reflects the holiness, the purity of God's character. And because the community is God's holy temple, Paul implies that there is a responsibility to maintain. They are responsible. They are gifted. They have been endowed with God's Spirit. They have been given His truth. Now you are responsible. You are to not just merely react, but to live in that truth. And this is what Paul's trying to say to the people at Corinth. This is Paul's charge to them. His intention for the Corinthian church to live in view of God's holiness. You're not merely just a person. You are the holy, sacred temple of God. And notice that he doesn't say temples. He says temple. Highlighting the unity as being one under Christ. Paul says that they belong to God, and their foundation and source of life is pointed to God and Him alone. And because of this truth, Paul in verse 17 gives a warning and a reminder to the Corinth church. Look at verse 17 with me. Chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We see the warning sign in verse 17. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple. Here, the word, if anyone destroys God's temple, the word destroy is in the indicative and present tense. And it means, Paul saying, it would read like this. If anyone is destroying God's temple, if someone's doing it, and the present tense says, if anyone is doing it without repentance, because there's a lot that's going on in Corinth. And Paul's issuing the warning, because you are God's holy temple, and if you're destroying God's temple without repentance, what would happen? He says, God will destroy you. I mean, you could hear the weight of that reality. You could hear the weight of God's intention with His people, how God cares for His temple as He did in the Old Testament, that was sacred, set apart. Says it's no different. You belong to God. You don't belong to yourselves. You don't belong to the world. You're not messing with things of the world. You're messing with God's possession. So he says, if you destroy God's temple, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy you. And he reiterates the reality, and you are that temple. I mean, it should hit them in the hearts. Oh, we need to respond to this. And immediately, what I hear from this passage that allows us to reflect is, what are we doing to God's temple? you, Christian, today. Remember, Paul's not talking about a building when he's regarding God's temple. God's not talking about a location when he's talking about God's temple. He's talking about the people of God. How are you edifying God's temple? Are you edifying it? Are you filled in with harmony and works of graciousness? Is the Holy Spirit prompting you to share that which he has given you? Are you edifying in unity and contributing in harmony with the community of believers? Or are you destroying God's temple by causing division, by causing gossip, by causing favoritism and factions, or arguing? Are you prioritizing God's wisdom and seeking his guidance in prayer and in life? I mean, you're God's temple. And if you're God's temple, you should be looking to see how can I live my life in light of that reality. Or do you rely more on worldly wisdom, on your personal perspective? What are you doing to God's temple? Are you edifying it? Or are you destroying it? And if you are destroying it, my call and reminder to you is that God will destroy you. And so in verse 18 through 20, Paul gets us to recognize our sacredness as God's temple. I mean, in the first two verses, verse 16 and 17, we got to see we got to recognize the sacredness of being God's temple and the severity if we try to go against it, which is God destroying you. In verses 18 through 20, we see that Paul is emphasizing on the truth of rejecting worldly wisdom because it is crafty. It's futile. And so then Paul in verse 18 warns the Corinthian believers about the dangers of worldly wisdom and the importance of embracing the wonderful wisdom of God. In verse 18, look what he says. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." In verse 18, Paul cautions against self-deception. Don't be deceived by this worldly wisdom. It's a deception that is linked to the flesh and is linked to what the world thinks wisdom and knowledge is. He encourages anyone who considers themselves wise in this world by worldly standards to become fools in order that they truly can be wise. This is a paradox because it highlights how God's wisdom often appears foolish to the world, but is ultimately the true path for understanding and righteousness. This is why Paul says, "Do not be deceived." I mean, a lot of the things that us Christians believe and adhere to, the world says, "Why are you doing that? Why are you trusting and abiding and wasting, right, your time listening to God's word? Just do whatever you want. Live however you want." But us people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God has regenerated us to new life, we see not just God as a religion, but we see God as he truly is, wonderful, majestic. We know that apart from him, we can't know nothing. We know that his promises are eternal. We know that his character never changes. And that's why to the world, it is foolish. For this reason, Paul says in verse 19, after he says, do not be deceived, he says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. This word craftiness is a worldly type of wisdom. It's a trickery. It's when they think that they have the upper hand. It's when they think that what they think they're going to do, it's much better than anyone can do. I mean, you ever try to trick someone or your kids try to trick you? Like, oh, which hand do you think it is? You think you have the upper hand. But God says that type of wisdom, which is you think it's crafty, it's really, really not anything. In fact, he says it is folly. It is foolishness. It is dumb. It is empty. Every time humanity thinks that they got the upper hand on God, God sits back and laughs, because who are you fooling? The world today, it's confused in their craftiness, promoting different agendas. I mean, to the point that they don't even know what male and a female is anymore. And they think they're so crafty. They think that, oh, you know, all this was all, you know, constructed by God, male and female. But there is no gender. I don't even know what I am. I could be a cat. That is dumb. And that is the craftiness of the world. Paul states that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Verse 20, he says, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. The word futile is empty. It's filled with no hope. It's filled with no substance. It leads you to nowhere. This reiterates that human schemes and intellectual pride are ultimately empty when measured against the wise purposes of God. Isn't it wonderful that God's word has never changed? And we see that it never has changed, because if it's truly from God, it never will. And that truth leads us to a fruitful life. And the world has a way of truth, and it leads them to confusion. Paul points to this reality as he says that the wisdom of this world is empty. And for this reason, Paul is saying in these verses, in verse 18 and 19, the reason why he's constructing this is because the Corinth church went from trusting and abiding in God in kind of turning back to the world's wisdom and its craftiness and its, you know, intellectual knowledge. And I mean, if you don't know, the acceptance of worldly wisdom apart from God leads to how the world is today, right? The world doesn't know what gender is. The world is divisive. The world is hating on one another. There's no unity. There's always a fight here and there. And there's a ego. I mean, and this is what is happening in Corinth. As they are adopting or embracing some of that worldly wisdom, there's divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17, we see there's divisions and quarrels. They're arguing amongst each other, and not over just merely doctrine. They're arguing over who's better. Apollos? Paul? Isn't that the world? That's exactly. They take, rather than seeing the truth of God's word and seeing how God is using the men of God to proclaim the truth of Christ, to edify them and to be grateful, they're saying, no, I picked this guy as better than that guy. It's starting to sound like my children. We also see a misunderstanding of wisdom. Rather than seeing God as the source of wisdom, they're looking at man as the source of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, the Corinth church valued worldly wisdom and eloquence, and which led them to miss the simplicity and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's almost they felt that as if they graduated from the gospel. I don't need the gospel. I need some intellectual, deep knowledge. The gospel, I already know it. Are you kidding me? We also see that this deceptiveness of worldly wisdom also led them to spiritual immaturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul describes the Corinth church as infants in Christ because they were acting in a fleshly way, in a worldly manner. Their jealousy and strife were evidence of spiritual immaturity as they were still behaving according to human standards. And they also misplaced their loyalties in a misunderstanding of leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, the Corinthians misunderstood the role of leaders, like Paul and Apollos, treating them as focal points of their faith rather than as servants of a most high God that has redeemed them and blessed them with all spiritual wisdom, as he did the Corinth church. Paul emphasized that the leaders are merely instruments in the hands of God. They're merely workmanships in the hands of God. They're merely dust in the hands of God. And this deceptiveness of craftiness and worldly wisdom also led to their failure to recognize their collective identity as God's temple. Not Paul's temple, not Apollo's temple, not Cephas' temple, God's temple. Paul reminds them that they were collectively together are God's spiritual dwelling place. Disunity, jealousy, therefore undermine the holiness and unity of God in his dwelling place in their hearts and minds. And so in summary, the Corinthians behaved in a way that they lack understanding, in a way that they lack appreciation for their identity as God's possession, as God's temple. And therefore, Paul says, reject this type of wisdom. Reject this type of craftiness. It doesn't leave anywhere. It's futile in light of God's wisdom and power. And as I said again, the world is cultivated in this type of worldly wisdom. For this reason, there's an immense amount of abortions. For this reason, there's an immense amount of confusion. For this reason, marriage is no longer sacred. It's undermined in this world. And we see that it doesn't lead those people to happiness. It consistently leads them to confusion. It consistently, their ideologies is always turned around, always switching, always changing. There's always some other new ideology that they believe. And it is because it is confined and dependent upon their own wisdom. This is why it's important for us as Christians to see God's word and attribute God for his wisdom and power for us understanding that which he has given us. We can rely on this word every day and every night and every moment of our experience here in this world because we know that God never changes and therefore his word would never change. The world mocks the wisdom of God as his people is holy and set apart for the glory of Christ. And it flies in the sinful and flies in the face of sinful people as we live and abide in Christ, as we are gathered together to learn about Christ's word, as we wake up or go to sleep, praying, sleeping, depending on God. While the world depends on worldly ideologies or substance, we depend on God. And for the world, that is foolishness. It is foolish to depend on God when things are going bad. Do something in your own power. Here, take this substance so you can feel better. Then it becomes an addiction. But it is God's word breathing life in our hearts. And for the world, they can't understand it. It flies over their heads. And so reject worldly wisdom and embrace the truth of Christ in every circumstance that you are in. No matter where you go, where you come from, what, depend on God. Adhere to God's word. Be a child unto God and say, God, I'm completely yours. Help me depend and understand your word. This is why Paul, he says, reject this, but embrace this. Embrace Christ. And he goes from telling them to reject this to, in verses 21 through 23, he says, realize your richness in Christ and not in man. Look at verse 21. It says, so let no one boast in man. He says, for all things are yours. He's telling the Corinthian church, you belong to God. You are his possession. He has endowed you with his spirit to dwell and live and direct you and love you. He says, so reject the worldly man. Don't boast in man. For all things are yours. And he talks about what is it that is theirs. Verse 22, he says, for whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Now, Paul is basically saying that I belong to you and you belong to me. We're all united to one another. But this dude Paulos that you guys all love and Cephas, they've been given to you as a gift. To help you, to come alongside you, to instruct you, to encourage you, to remind you of God's truth, and you guys are dividing them? The world is yours. God has endowed this to the world. Life, and not just merely just life, it's talking about spiritual life, that you've been resurrected from deadness to life. It's yours. It's been given to you. Is life or death. When we see death, we're not scared of it because we will be present with the Lord. He says the future, the coming of Christ, it's our inheritance. It's ours for say, hoorah. When Christ comes again, we will be his people and abiding in his reign. And so as the future, Paul is saying all are yours. All of this has been given to you. Just like the illustration of my kids, we give you everything. Why are you fighting? We want you to mature. We want you, you are our kids, your minds, and this is how I want you to behave. So when we buy you stuff and we give you stuff, it's so that you know that it's all yours. There's no reason to fight. You can share. In verse 23, he says, and Christ is yours. And you are God's. Paul addresses the Corinthians about the divisions, boasting in human leaders. The Corinthian church had been split into factions, some claiming allegiance to Paul. And notice that Paul, Peter, and Cephas are not dividing amongst themselves. It's the people that are dividing because of them. For this reason, he says, reject boasting in human leaders. All things are yours. Everything belongs to you because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. In God's family, there in the triune God, there's this unity and harmony within the triune God. And as we are adopted, we are bought with Christ's blood. We are adopted and brought into this harmony and unity of love with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, this is what brings us together. So it's an offense to God to see his people reflect not himself, which he is in unity within himself, but rather his people are in disunity. That's why I said it. That's why Paul says, if you are destroying God's temple, God will destroy you. Paul understands that God's purpose and intention for his people is to see the beauty and the majesty of Christ. And in that, be in union with one another. In that, to love one another. I mean, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is kind of how he starts. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you by Christ Jesus. How was grace given? And the word given is gifted, granted, bestowed, freely given to you without you earning it, without you working for it. In fact, we had all the reason for God not to give it to us. This is the grace of God that has been given to you. And what does it look like? In verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge. But when you are remembering the words of Christ, as you are encouraging one another, as you're going through hardships, and the verses just come to your mind, it's not because you're smart, though you might be smart. It's not because, oh, you're better than others. It's because Christ has enriched you in all knowledge and understanding. The reason you're able to understand the word when you're reading the word of God, and you're like, oh, wow, I see it. I see it. And it's not because you, on your own, found it. The Spirit of God has enlightened you to his word. And it's almost as if God is saying, look, son, look, daughter, and be encouraged in this truth. And you're excited and you're saying, yes, it is God's grace that has saved you and has blessed you with all knowledge and understanding. I mean, it is God that has gifted his temple. It is God that has bought his temple with the precious blood of Christ. It is for him and for him alone. And so one of the things that we should reflect on is discovering the sacredness of God as God's temple. And knowing that you don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. I mean, living holy is not merely, you know, you don't do this, you don't do that. It's the love of God that you are abiding in. I mean, I love how Paul says it in light of this holy living, in light of belonging to Christ. And in no one else. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul understands that he is the spiritual sacrifice. His body has been given to Christ in light of being his temple. And he says, this life that I now live is for the Son of God. Not as just merely demanding me, not just merely commanding me, but that has loved me. He has given me himself. And I am going to give myself to him. I'm going to give him my mind. I'm going to give him my heart. I'm going to give him my body. I'm going to give him my goals, my aspiration. I am God's temple. You are God's temple. God's Spirit lives in you. And so, live in light of God's temple. And so with that, I end and I invite you, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your eternal word. We are reminded this morning that we belong to you. We are your precious possession that has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. It is Christ to whom we live too. Jesus, we are your people. You are our high priest. Help us see the beauty and majesty of your character, of your work that you have done in us. Help us to appreciate and long to abide in the gospel, in the reality of your truth that has been proclaimed in our hearts, and not merely us believing as easy believism, but the belief that we have stems from the supernatural work of God's Spirit dwelling, living, and sealing us for God and for Christ's glory. Help us to know that we are not just meant to live our days to ourselves. Help us live in gratitude and love you, and let that love that has been shed abroad in our hearts through the power of the Spirit provoke us, encourage us, enlighten us in your truth. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.